Last week up in Trinity, Brian was leading us looking at this section about the supremacy of Christ, and he showed us how Christ's supremacy was in three areas. First of all, it was in eternity, in the fact that he is the image of the invisible God. Not some lesser being, but the one who is equal to the Father and the Spirit. His supremacy was also in creation. He is the creator and the sustainer of everything. And then thirdly, his supremacy in the church. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And verse 19 summarizes Christ's greatness. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What an amazing truth that the God who even the heavens, the highest heavens, cannot contain, he comes and lives in a human body, mind and soul, joined to them in Christ Jesus. And tonight we're thinking a bit more about why that has happened, why God has come in flesh. And it all hinges around this word, reconciliation. Jesus has come to do a work of reconciliation. And we're going to think three things about reconciliation tonight. First of all, cosmic reconciliation, personal reconciliation, and then continuing reconciliation. So the first thing we see here is cosmic reconciliation. The reconciliation achieved by Christ impacts the whole world. Just as sin impacted the whole world and the world would never be the same again after Adam's sin, the work of Christ is something that impacts the whole world. It says there in verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Not all people, but all things. It's talking about creation. It's talking about the world, the universe that we live in. If you want to turn for a wee second over to Romans chapter 8. And here, Paul is talking about future glory. And in verse 18 of Romans 8, he says a very well-known verse, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then he goes on in verse 19 to speak about creation. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Paul's words there are very, very graphic. He says creation is like a pregnant mother, right in the midst of the labor pains. Creation is longing for the frustration, for the suffering, the pain to be over. Creation is longing for new life to appear. Creation is frustrated, and you look around this world, you can see there's something badly wrong with this world. We think of the suffering, we think of things even like earthquakes and things like that in the natural world. We see the evil that's there in the world, and even some of the things we're thinking about tonight, and we see that this world has gone wrong. This world is messed up. All of creation has been unwillingly subjected to a life of frustration and suffering due to Adam's sin. It's a place of decay, even that verse, that passage was saying. It's a place that is falling apart. We read about things about global warming and things like that, and how indeed we live in a world that is under threat. And that fits in with the biblical picture. There are two viewpoints about this world. There is the viewpoint of evolution, where basically is saying things are getting better. It's a survival of the fitness. Things are evolving. Things are improving. And I don't know about you, but I don't see that in the world around us. Yes, technology and man's knowledge is increasing, which has enabled us maybe to cope with some situations better. But even when there's advances in one illness, there's other illnesses that appear on the scene. And that, and it's a world of decay. It's a world that is falling apart. And that's the biblical picture. The biblical picture is not a world that is evolving. It's a world of decay. It's a world that is under God's curse. And that's the reality we live in. If you leave a car and leave it for a year sitting somewhere, at the end of the year, it'll be in a worse condition than it was before. It'll not evolve into something better. Leave it 10 years, it'll be a lot worse. Leave it 50 years, and it'll really be an old banger and rusted and totally falling apart. That's the world we live in. It's not a world that's getting better. It's a world of decay. But the work of Christ is for all of creation. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. The gospel, yes, includes a message about personal salvation, which we'll focus on in a minute or two. But the work of the message of the gospel is much wider than that. And the work that Christ has come to do is to put everything right. In Isaiah chapter 65, it says this: "Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a blessed people by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but thus will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." And the picture there is a world of perfect harmony. The world we live in now is anything but harmonious. It's a world that is falling apart. It's a world that is tearing itself apart. But Christ is going to change it all. The whole world will be put right. And as we look at this world of pain and evil, this wonderful truth is exciting. Harmony will be restored. And you notice how it will be restored in Colossians 1 and verse 20? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Why is the cross necessary for creation to be restored? Now we understand the cross is necessary for man's sin to be taken away and for us to be forgiven. Why is the cross necessary for creation to be restored? Well, Adam, he stood as the head and the representative of the human race. Mankind was made the head of creation and responsible under God for the care of the whole world. And when mankind sinned, the repercussions of man's sin was upon the whole world. Genesis 3 and 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Man's sin brought a curse on all of creation. All of creation. And the only way that that curse can be reversed, the only way the chaos can be replaced with harmony, is through the cross of Christ. The curse can only be taken away through Jesus' shed blood to deal with sin which has caused it. One day, new heavens, new earth, no pain, no conflict, no decay, wonderful harmony for all of eternity. So it is a cosmic reconciliation. But then secondly, it is a personal reconciliation in verses 21 and 22. In the first part of what we read tonight, from verse 15 down to verse 20, the third person pronoun, he, him, is repeated again and again. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's what he does. But here in verse 21, the he and the him is replaced with you. This is where it gets very personal. And in other words, to be part of that great plan of God for the whole universe to be reconciled and restored. To be part of that and to share in the benefits of that. Something needs to happen to you. Something has to happen to me. We have to be reconciled with God. And here, Paul shows us why this is necessary. First of all, in verse 21, he's going to speak about something past, present, and future here. In verse 21, we see here past alienation. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. In recent decades, there's been a lot of talk about alienation. Often there's talk of young people being alienated from society, and so they get into antisocial behavior. There's different minority groups feeling alienated. And here we have the heart of the problem, why there is alienation in this world, and alienation felt particularly by some people. It begins with alienation from God. When there's conflict with God, when there's tension with God, then there'll be conflict and tension in this world. And this alienation Paul is speaking about comes from in. He says it's because of a mind that is hostile to God. And here, God is giving us a diagnosis of the human problem. The problem of this world, and it's not one that people will always accept, but the problem of mankind is that because of sin, we're all born hostile to God. We're opposed to God. We're not those who love God by nature. We're those against him. In Romans 3 and 11 it says, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Romans 8 and verse 7, on the same theme, it says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. People see themselves as fair-minded people, and oh, maybe I'm not a Christian, but they might see this as being someone maybe who's neutral on the matter. But sin has made mankind anything but neutral. Sin has made mankind biased against God. People by nature are anti-God. It speaks here about a relationship between the hostile mind and the sinful behavior in verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. If you look down in the footnote, if you're with the NAV as I am, it says, or shown by your evil behavior. There's two ways it says, it's either your evil behavior is causing your mind to be more hostile to God, or your hostile mind is leading to your sinful behavior. But the point of it is that every part of us, every part of our being, how we think, what we do, is all opposed to God. Alienation with God, if it is not dealt with, will lead to eternal alienation. What did Jesus say in the parable of the sheep and the goats? To the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed. Enter into eternal fire. Those are the words of alienation. People who are separated from God, if that separation isn't dealt with, they'll be separated from his love and grace forever. So past alienation. That word alienation is an awful word. It's not a nice word. But it describes the human condition. But thankfully, the story isn't ended there. In verse 22, we see the present reconciliation. Paul says in verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Reconciled through Christ's physical body. We're separated from God due to our sin, but the work of the cross is what brings us back to God. And there's two ways in which the cross delivers reconciliation. Remember what we were trying to share with the kids there about when people are separated? It's both ways. And so we are not looking towards God. And in a sense, God is not looking to us. The cross, first of all, deals with God's anger to us. Because of our sin, God's wrath hangs over us. But the cross appeases God's wrath. The cross drives God's wrath away from his people. In Romans 3 and 23, you know that very well-known verse. It says there, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Now, I'm not going to read what the NIV said here because it's a poor translation. But what it really says in the original, God presented him as a propitiation through faith in his blood. That word propitiation, excuse me for using a big word, but that's an important word. It's a word which means the driving away, the propelling away of God's wrath. So the way we can be reconciled with God is through the cross, dealing first of all with the wrath of God. But there's a second way in which the cross has to be active for reconciliation to take place. And do you remember the problem? Why we are alienated from God? Our hostile minds? Well, the cross transforms our hostile minds. When someone is born again by the Spirit of God, what has happened is that the Holy Spirit has applied to their soul, to their heart, the work of Jesus on the cross. And Paul described himself, his old sinful nature, as crucified, as put to death through Jesus' death on the cross, being applied to his soul by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel speaks of it as the heart of stone being taken away and being replaced with the heart of flesh. And when the cross is applied to the soul and that heart of flesh, that soft, tender, gentle heart replaces the whole heart, the old heart of stone, the hostile mind towards God is taken away. And so the person turns back to God in faith and repentance, embracing Jesus, the Son of God, as their Savior, as their Lord. So you see the two ways which the cross brings reconciliation. It deals with the wrath of God, which separates us from him. So it turns God towards us, means God can accept us. And then, as it's applied to our souls by the Holy Spirit, it deals with that hostile mind. As the old Puritan James Durham said, it sweetly determines our will. So we come and embrace the Savior. Tell me here this evening. Let's get personal. Has that reconciliation happened to you? Has that work of grace transformed you? Do you know God as your friend, as your Savior? Have you a relationship with God? A living relationship? Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Can I implore you, if you're not a Christian here this evening, if you're not saved, can I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Turn to God. Turn to Christ. Realize that unless you turn to Christ, trusting in the cross, you'll be alienated from God for all of eternity in that place called hell. So there's a past alienation. There's a present reconciliation. And just before I leave the present reconciliation, I want to notice a wee thing here in verse 22, how it says we are reconciled. He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Literally says in the original, by Christ's body of flesh. Those words are very deliberate by Paul. Remember, this letter is written to deal with, to counteract false teaching. And most of the false teaching that was faced in the New Testament, and indeed most of it today, it attacks the person of Christ. And part of the false teaching was attacking the divinity of Christ, saying that Christ was less than equal to God the Father. And the passage which Brian was looking at last week about the supremacy of Christ and his deity was dealing with that. But the other aspect of the false teaching was denying the humanity of Christ, saying he wasn't as human as you or me. And that is why Paul says that we're reconciled through his body of flesh. He had a real body. He was a real human being, tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Fully God, fully man, two natures in the one person. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. So there's past alienation, there's present reconciliation. And then the third thing we see at the end of verse 22 is future perfection. Paul says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. The Brookside folk, we were on something very similar here this morning, thinking about being presented in the glorious presence of God. And the focus here is twofold about being in God's presence. The focus here is on justification, being declared righteous, being covered with the beauty of Christ, with no accusation against us because Christ has taken our sin away. So we enter the presence of God justified because of what Jesus has done. So we're justified. But also it's sanctification. It's talking about being made holy here. So not only does he change our standing and now we're right with God, he changes our nature, he changes our character, he changes who we are. On that day when we will enter the presence of Christ, if we're Christians, we will be holy. We will be perfect. We will be like him. And you know, isn't that wonderful? Think about that. I can't imagine what a perfect William will be like. I look forward to looking in the mirror one day and see what a perfect William will be like. How about yourself? You know, we fail, we fall, we mess up, we determine to be better Christians, we determine to be more faithful in following Christ, to stand up for Christ more, to be more loving, more gracious in our dealings with others. We determine to do that, and often we take one step and we're flat on our faces. But not in that day. We'll be perfect. Our struggle with sin will be gone. Reconciliation for us in that day who are Christians, it will be complete. And we will be in perfect harmony with God. As the Father, the Son, and the Spirit live in perfect harmony, so we will be in perfect harmony with God. No longer struggling to obey. No longer struggling with sin, but totally devoted to our Savior. So we see here there's cosmic reconciliation, there's personal reconciliation, and very briefly, in verse 23, there is continuing reconciliation. Paul says here, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This continuing reconciliation is in the believer's personal walk. It's a bit like what I was trying to explain to the kids. If you're friends with someone, you do things together that you like, that you both enjoy. You do things together that please each other. In being a friend of God, we will walk to please him. Here we have the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The God who saves us, the God who transforms us, is a God who keeps us going on. If you continue in your faith, continue trusting Christ, continuing holding on to the Word of God, established and firm. We need to have deep roots. We need to be going deeper into God's Word. We can't just say, listen, I'm happy where I am as a Christian. I don't need to go any deeper. I don't need to get any stronger. You don't know what you're going to face. You think of our brothers and sisters in Northern Iraq and what they're facing. We can only face things like that if we're firm and deep and are well established in our relationship with the Lord. So that you're not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And so it's continuing reconciliation. It's continuing to live that life of harmony, living in the will of God. But it's also continuing reconciliation here in verse 23 in the apostles' witness. Paul says, this is the gospel that you heard and it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul hated Jesus. Paul hated the true God. And then on that road to Damascus, he was reconciled. He became a friend of Christ, a friend of God. He became a servant of the gospel. And what did that mean? His life was given to the work of reconciliation. In Northern Ireland, there's a lot of talk about reconciliation. I'm not going to belittle work that's done in that area. But often people get it wrong. Reconciliation with each other needs to begin first with reconciliation to God. And the work of reconciliation that we're to be involved in primarily is to bring people to God. It's to do what Paul said, to implore people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We were talking there about this wonderful world that's going to come, this new heavens, this new earth, in perfect harmony with God. We will be perfect, we are Christians. We will be living in that world. No more struggles, just enjoy serving and working for the Lord and praising the Lord day by day. I can't imagine what that world will be like. It will be even better than the Garden of Eden, I believe the Bible is teaching. It will be absolutely wonderful. But won't it be shocking if members of your family, people who live near you, people you work with, study with, your friends, if they will not be part of that because they haven't been reconciled to God. And so their eternity will be in hell, in the lake of fire, constant suffering, and it will never end. If we have this hope of the gospel, if we have this joy of reconciliation in our hearts, then like Paul, we have to be servants of the gospel. We have to live. We have to pray. We have to work. We have to talk so that others will come to know Christ. Tomorrow morning, who will be the first unsaved person that you'll meet? Think through tomorrow. Have you a burden for them to be reconciled to God? Will you pray that God will help you even tomorrow to reach out to those who are lost so that indeed they will joy, they'll have the joy and the hope of glory? Let's pray together. God, our Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful, beautiful word, reconciliation. And Father, how Christ's work of reconciliation will take in the whole universe. The universe which has been frustrated. The universe which is decaying. How one day I'll be restored in the new heaven and the new earth. And Father, it will be a world of perfect harmony. A world in which we'll have harmony with each other and harmony with you. And so, Father, we want to thank you that the price for such a reconciliation has been paid in full in the body of Christ, in what he has suffered on the cross. And Father, for those of us who are Christians tonight, we thank you, we praise you for the price that's been paid. And Father, how one day we'll be part of that wonderful glory. And Father, we long for that day when we have left sin behind. We long for that day when our struggle against our fallen nature will be over. We long for that day when we will be perfect harmony with Christ. Father, even here on this earth, give us grace to be more in harmony with you, to live for you, for your glory, for your honor. And Father, help us to reach out to those who are not saved. Father, we're all going to meet people this week who are not saved. And Father, grant that we will meet them and we'll leave them with heavy hearts. Father, grant that we're not carefree. Grant that we're serious about the need for the people we'll meet in order for them to be saved. And Father, if there's any in our building here tonight who are not saved, Father, may they heed the words of the apostle when he says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." For such grace we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.